I am constantly amazed at how God puts the service together. They don't know what I'm going to talk about. Never. I want them to hear it exactly the way you do, because they will unmercifully correct me. At the same time, I don't know what songs that he has chosen until he sends them to me. This last one, we're going to look at a couple that were spiritually in a desert. They were good people. Nothing that they had done at all. They were righteous people. And we're going to see how God took that and made newness out of it in their lives. When God desires to show us, teach us something, he always begins by drawing pictures, usually in our lives. He will bring circumstances about. He will see it in the lives of others. And he says, here's what I'm going to do. It could be about himself. It could be about us or life in general. We see this in Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. He said, God humbled you, causing you to hunger. He purposely made them hungry, kept food away from them, feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live solely on bread alone, this right here, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. We see it also. Abraham, God has blessed him with the son of promise, the son that the whole world, creation, is going to be blessed through. And then God told him, sacrifice him to me. And on the way, in Genesis 22, verse 8, Isaac said, hey, Dad, I see the wood, I'm carrying it. I see the flame, I see the knife, where's the sacrifice? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together, teaching us that God was going to send his only son. Galatians 4, verse 4, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Born under the law. When the set time came, God began drawing a picture of Israel's spiritual condition, and actually ours as well. And he found them spiritually barren. They had all the rituals, they had all of the word, they had everything, but they were spiritually barren. That word barren means bleak and lifeless, going through the motions, if you will. Too poor to produce any meaning or vegetation, unable to produce offspring or fruit, or unproductive land that cannot support vegetation. They were spiritually barren. Lack of interest, lack of ideas or meaning. And God began to draw a picture of the Messiah coming. And he begins with an old, childless, barren couple called Zechariah and Elizabeth. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1. The first four verses in Luke, he writes that as if it was a thesis in college. Very strict words. He's writing to a friend. And from that point on, starting in verse 4, he speaks like us, basically. He's using common language. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God. What were they? Righteous in the sight of God, both of them, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. In other words, we could have watched their lives and we wouldn't have been able to tick off anything that they did incorrect according to the law. But, verse 7, but they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very, very old. So what do these verses tell us about Zechariah and Elizabeth? You have to ask yourself when reading scriptures, why is it important God preserves some seemingly insignificant piece of information? Why is that? Why do we need to know they were the priestly line? That means nothing to us. But why is it? All Scripture is inspired by God. Every single piece of it is important. Both were descendants of Aaron. That means they were devoted servants to God their entire lives. They were devout. They were serving Him, even when it did not seem like God was blessing them. They continued to serve and to be righteous before Him. They were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. God had not blessed them with children. Something was going on with Elizabeth's body, and yet they continued to serve Him in spite of the barrenness that came. They were not sinless, but declared righteous by God as they lived out their lives according to His word. Their home was barren, but they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Elizabeth was blameless, but barren. In the Old Testament law, it states that if they were obedient to God's ordinances, they would not be barren. And yet here is Elizabeth unable to have children. So infertility was seen as a sign of God's disfavor. What is wrong with Elizabeth? What sin is she hiding? It must be so bad that God won't even bless them with a child. It's all her fault. It was a great shame attached to being childless back then. Folks, how did this affect Elizabeth? You'll see that down in verse 25. After she became pregnant, "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days He has shown His favor and taken away my shame, my disgrace among the people." Once again, she was blameless, yet barren. Disgrace, loss of reputation or respect as a result of a dishonorable act. That's how she saw herself, as a disgrace. Childless was a social stigma thought to be the result of a personal sin. We see this. We hear the same type of judgment and condemnation in Peter. John 9, 1 through 3, as he, being Jesus, went along, he saw a blind man from birth. His disciples asking, "Rabbi, who sinned? Was it the boy? He's born blind, so I don't know. Was it his parents?" Somebody is at fault here, is what he's saying. Okay? Who was it? And Jesus said in verse 3, "Neither this man nor the parents, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him," and He healed him. We hear it also in Job. Job was also called a righteous man. And he had three very good friends who come and harassed him unmercifully, saying, "God would not do this to you unless there was some really bad things going on in your life. Just repent and confess it, and sunshines and unicorns again." Verse 13, "Yet if you devout your heart to Him and stretch out your hands to Him, if you put away the sin that is in your hand and allow no evil to dwell in your tent, then free of fault you will lift up your face and you will stand firm without fear." Job, it's all your fault. You're being stubborn by not doing this. Folks, I want you to understand, this type of shame still goes on today with those who struggle with infertility, struggle with miscarriages, struggle with those who have performed abortions when they were younger. They struggle with this, and they carry that, and it's a shame upon their lives. There is a difference between guilt and shame. We studied this a couple weeks ago. Guilt and shame. Guilt says, "I have done something wrong. I made a mistake." Shame says, "I am something wrong, and I am a mistake." See the difference. See the difference. Elizabeth, "I'm blameless, but I'm barren." Zephaniah said this, 3:19, "Behold, at that time I'm going to deal with all your oppressors," or anything that oppresses you. "I will save the lame and gather the scattered. I will turn their shame into praise and renown in every land where they have suffered. Behold, stand up, Israel, and take notice. Oppressors, whomever and whatever is oppressing you, I'm going to save and gather you together." Shame turned into praise. That is God's promise to each one of his children. Each one of his children. How? How can God do this? Well, Jesus took our shame on the cross, guys. He bore it. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, looking at him only. Don't listen to your friends. Don't listen to the neighbor. Don't listen to the society. Fix your eyes on him only, the pioneer or author and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him. Did you see how he endured the cross? For what was coming, what God was going to do through the cross, he looked forward. There was joy ahead of him. He endured the cross, scorning its shame. It was shameful for somebody to be crucified. Shameful. Especially with two thieves on each, one on each side. And Jesus scorned it, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God and said, defeated. And that's what he wants to do in your life as well. So what is God saying to Israel and us through this part of the picture? Spiritually, the nation of Israel was barren. It's barren. It was dry. Bone dry. They were going through the rituals without relationship. Randy, I read my Bible every day. I pray, but God is 1,000 miles away. Going through rituals, but not relationship. The pressure was enormous to live lives as others define. As others define. The Pharisees, you got to do all these things on this list. You got to do them perfectly. And if not, God will not have anything to do with you. We hear that today. We hear that today. The Zealots, we've got to overthrow the Roman government. Everybody, we need to do this. We need to be vocal. And we hear that today in the church as well. You got to be a part of this cause or that cause and do this and argue. And no. The Romans just said, I don't care what you do, you're ours. You're going to do what we say. Remember the definition of barren. Bleak, lifeless, too poor to produce much of anything. That's where Israel found themselves. There was a type of national shame being underneath the Roman rule. And spiritual shame being unable to satisfy the conditions of the religious leaders placed upon them. And basically what the common Israelite had to do was, I'm done. I'm going to take my sacrifices for sin and hope God hears it. But the rest of this, I can't do it. And you may find yourself spiritually barren this morning. You have read all the what I'm going to call them, self-help Christian books that says if you live like this, God will bless you, and he has to do it, and it's a lie. We don't make God do anything. Or you may just be through unmet expectations. You expected to be married your whole life happily, and something happens. Or there's life decisions in the past that's taken you down a path that you didn't expect. There may be unrepentant sin in your life that you still go, no, God, I'm not going to release that. Or maybe just a period where God is silent. And when God is silent, he's got one question. Do you still trust me? Do you still trust? God, I would trust you. Would heal this. Yeah. Do you trust me? Do you trust in my promises? Do you trust me even though you can't feel me? Christians understand Romans 8:1. The one thing that Satan will come to you and say, God does not love you because he has not fulfilled all of your wants and wishes. You are not blessed. Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's who you are. Regardless of what's going on in your life, regardless of what you think God should or should not do, there is no condemnation. None. Psalm 68. Sing to God. Sing in praise of his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds. Rejoice before him. His name is the Lord. Now look at this, verse 5. He truly is a father to the fatherless, a defender of those who are weak. is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. Folks, here's the family. He sets the lonely in families. He leads out the prisoners, whatever is causing that, with singing. But the rebellious live in sun-scorched land. You will continue in your barrenness. God plants a seed of hope in this couple's life. Luke 1:11 to 13. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty, he was a priest in the temple, and he was serving as priest before God. He was chosen by lot, according to the custom of priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. So he was inside the temple. He was the one that was going to light the incense burners. And all the rest of the priests were outside just praying. Then, I did tell you he was old, didn't I? I did tell you that. I did tell you that they were social outcasts, if you will. I did tell you there was a bleakness on their life. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. That's a side of power and authority. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled, as we would be, and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid. In your barrenness, do not be afraid. In your shame, do not be afraid. In your confusion, do not be afraid. Your prayer has been heard." It has heard from the first day they started praying it. What he's saying is, God's ready to respond. So many of the things that we desire and want, God's not quite ready to respond. That's not a no. That's a later. But we put no on it, don't we? Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. Burning incense was an image of the prayers rising up to God. And these prayers were for their nation and their personal lives. Your prayer has been heard. God was ready to act upon the desires of your heart, Zechariah. Not a singular word prayer. It was a singular word prayer, not prayers. What was he praying for, guys? "Oh God, would you help our nation return?" That's a good prayer. That's not what he's praying. God, we're childless. We're childless. What was Zechariah's response? How can I be sure? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years. How can I be sure? Angel, you're telling me that God's going to do. How can I be? Now, what's he doing? We can't do this, God. We're old. We can't. Doubt in God's word and his promises. Doubt. Do we not do this to God's promises today? "I will never leave you nor forsake you." How can I be sure? How can I be sure? "Your sins have been forgiven, past, present, future. You will stand before me in righteousness." How can I be sure? "I will give you strength." How can I be sure? And this is where the nation of Israel found themselves. The Messiah is coming as promised. All you got to do is go back to Daniel, do the math, and you will find that he's coming soon. How can I be sure? All the restoration of Israel is future. It's coming. How can I be sure? God has heard your prayers. How can I be sure? Here God has sent one of his chief angels to deliver a message of hope and encouragement to Zechariah. And what is Zechariah's response? Doubt. Folks, all of God's word is given to us for the same reason, to provide us hope and encouragement. And we say, how can I be sure? Maybe I'm not good enough. Aren't you glad God's promises are not based on how good we are? Yeah. We wouldn't get a single one of them things. The angel said, "I am Gabriel," one of two we know the name of. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. I have been sent by God to tell you this. Hear God say, it's not up to you and Elizabeth. It's up to God. He's the one who will bring this barren, take this barrenness away. He's the one that will take eventually your suffering away. He's the one that will give you strength. It's not up to you. You hold on to his promises. You keep being righteous in the sight of God and leave the details to him. He will do what he says. Keep being servants of the living God. Did you notice God didn't yank his blessing away just because he doubted? Did you notice that? Maybe I missed it, God, because I doubted. He did not yank it away. Well, I'm sorry. You shouldn't have doubted. No. I'm going to take that blessing back. He didn't do that. God understands. Even our doubt, he understands. So what to do with my spiritual barrenness? I would like to tell you there's a three-step program that if you do these three things, it's gone. But this is between you and God. I can give you a few directions. Understand, you are the object of his love. God loves you. You're the object of his love. This is the reason Christ came down. This is the reason that he hung on the cross. This is the reason that he rose from the grave. This is the reason he stands ready and able to forgive and to restore. You are the object of his love, whether your life looks like it or not. And you've got to grasp that. If you never grasp that, you will never come out of your barrenness. Shift from the past to the future. We spend so much time on what's happened. So much time on if I hadn't done that, or if I just made this decision, or if they'd have been nicer to me. So much time. For the joy set before him, Christ endured the most awful pain possible. He became our sin sacrifice. He spoke to his Father, why have you forsaken me? Randy, how did that work? I have no clue. But on that cross, he was forsaken by God the Father so that he will not have to say to you, I forsake you. Shift from the past to the future. Keep your eyes on Jesus. It's so easy to keep our eyes on this hurt, or this over here, or this over here. You keep your eyes on Jesus, not the one on the cross, but the one sitting at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you. He hears your prayer. He is making intercession for you. Hey, Father, they need this. Hey, Father, would you send the Spirit a little harder this time? Would you open up their understanding? He's making intercession for you. We find the king in 2 Chronicles 20. Moab and another couple nations are about ready to come in and overtake them. They could not stop them. Couldn't stop them. Oh God, will you not judge them? For we have no power in the face of this vast army that is attacking us. We can't do it. We do not know what to do. You ever been there? We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. All the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before God. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jahaziel and all of the rest of them. He said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the vast army. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Understand that your spiritual barrenness, that's a battle. It's God's battle. And we keep our eyes on Jesus and allow Him to bring a refreshing time in our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the illustration that you have given us in the life of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Righteous people before you. Blameless, yet barren. Outcast, judged by society. And yet you bless them immensely. In your time, in your way. Lord, I would like to think that all of us here are outside of the barrenness, but I know at times I get that away. And I know here today there are some as well. They go through the rituals of church, reading their Bible, but yet there's a dryness in their lives. May they turn their eyes to you in your word and in your promises. Lord, thank you that the battle is not ours, but it is yours. And Lord, may we just now respond to what you are saying in our hearts. And I thank you for your loving kindness. Amen.